And just a wee reminder that if you do forget your Bible, there are Bibles on the desk there at the back, so you can grab one as you come in. But as always, I'd encourage you to turn to God's Word as we work through it together. From Mark's Gospel, Mark chapter 7, we're going to read from verse 1 to 13. And in it, the traditions of men, we have verse 1 to 5. Man-made traditions treated as God-given commandments. And then in verse 6 to 8, we have what matters is the heart, not outward appearances. And verse 9 to 13, excessively religious and not excessively in relationship. The Pharisees and some of the teachers of the law who had come from Jerusalem gathered around Jesus and saw some of his disciples eating food with hands that were unclean, that is, unwashed. The Pharisees and all the Jews do not eat unless they give their hands a ceremonial washing, holding to the tradition of the elders. When they come from the marketplace, they do not eat unless they wash, and they observe many other traditions, such as the washing of cups, pitchers, and kettles. So the Pharisees and teachers of the law asked Jesus, "Why don't your disciples live according to the traditions of the elders instead of eating the food with unclean hands?" He replied, "Isaiah was right when he prophesied about you hypocrites, as it is written, 'These people honor me with their lips, but their hearts are far from me. They worship me in vain, their teachings are but rules taught by men.' You have let go of the commands of God and are holding on to the traditions of men." And he said to them, "You have a fine way of setting aside the commandments of God in order to observe your own traditions. For Moses said, 'Honor your father and mother,' and anyone who curses his father or mother must be put to death. But you say that if a man says to his father and mother, Whatever help you might otherwise have received from me is Corban, that is, a gift devoted to God, and you no longer let him do anything for his father and mother. Thus you nullify the word of God by your tradition you have handed down, and you do many things like that. Amen. We thank God for his word. We can trust all that it says. I want us to think about our traditions, because we all like traditions, whether we like to admit it or not. You might think to yourself, I don't have any traditions. And there may be a sense that you're right. You don't have very many traditions. But let's think for a wee minute. Let's think back to the month of December. It's a month where, come on, let's be honest, traditions abound. Have you ever heard of mince pies at a summer barbecue? Any of you? No, we have mince pies in December. And if we started serving mince pies in the middle of our summer picnics as a church, you know, going around and, here, do you fancy a wee mince pie in the sun's out? For most of us, that would be a bridge too far. You'd be thinking, what's this fella playing at? Traditions are important for all of us. Okay, there's one tradition that I tried to mess with, and I am still reminded of it every year, because there's some traditions that I have learned that you just don't mess with, right? This is what it is. Came the Christmas, and I was told I was in charge of Christmas dinner. I could do whatever I wanted. And you know, for me, that's like, do whatever you want. Okay, so we had, can you guess? Wasn't turkey and ham, T-bone sticks, pepper sauce, you know, all the trimmings, homemade chips, you know, garden peas, and then we had fried onions and mushrooms. And to me, it was the best Christmas dinner that there ever was, ever. I really enjoyed it. But apparently, for others who were there gathering around that Christmas dinner, I had totally destroyed Christmas. Maybe that's for you, that has to be Christmas dinner, is the turkey and the ham and everything else. And for you, that's a tradition you just don't mess with. Okay, mince pies and a summer picnic won't happen. But every December, that's tradition, and we're okay with that tradition. A lovely T-bone steak on the 25th of December, I have learned, is not okay, but apparently turkey and ham is the perfect tradition that you just can't mess with. Okay, so they're all traditions that we have. Whenever we start to think about it, there's that seat in our house, which is our seat, and nobody else is to sit on that seat. You know, there's the side of the bed that we sleep in. No, it's always that side of the bed. See people making eyes at each other here. That's true, isn't it? It's our side. It's a little tradition that we have in our homes. And maybe for some of you, there are traditions that you observe on a certain date every year. Maybe there are traditions that you have which are just between you and the better half, or a family tradition that only you have. See, those traditions, for all of us, can be good things. But at other times, they can be bad things. And here, as we come to this passage where we're challenged about how man-made traditions, and how they, whenever they're treated as God-given commands. Okay, so I want you to think where we are in Mark's Gospel. Because last week we had Jesus crossing the Sea of Galilee with his disciples. And Jesus had been going then out into the villages and the towns, and he had been preaching the message of repent and believe. And there were many who were coming to him, not because of the message that he proclaimed, but because he was able to heal their sick. So he'd been going through this region, and people were coming out in their droves, but in the main it was because, well, Jesus was a miracle worker. But Jesus was going to preach the gospel, the good news of Jesus Christ, of how people needed to repent and believe. But the fame was spreading, and once more, here we learn of the Pharisees and the teachers of the law. There in verse 1. You see, the reality is, as we read this, they're probably following Jesus around in all that he's doing. They're acting like a scouting party. They're up to see what Jesus is getting up to so that they can find some kind of charges to silence this fella, because he's messing with the apple cart. Remember the last time that we had the Pharisees and the teachers of the law focused on? It was back in chapter 5. See, there they accuse Jesus of being in league with Beelzebub. They accuse Jesus of being in league with the devil himself. So they're not there to have their sickness healed. They're not there to hear his teaching. They're here to point the finger, to find something about Jesus that they can accuse him for, to silence him, to shut him up, because they really didn't want to hear it. He was upsetting the apple cart. You know what I mean? Jesus is coming and he's messing with how things are done, and none of us like whenever things are messed with, do we? None of us like whenever somebody messes with those Christmas traditions. None of us like when that happens. So here the Pharisees and teachers of the law are coming to try and build a case against Jesus, to stop him in his tracks and what he's doing. And look what they were told here. They come and they see not him healing many people. Their focus is on the minutiae, the details that don't really matter. They see him, they see his disciples, verse 2, healing with hands that are unclean. Alright, okay, it's 2022, and in the last 2 years our lives have been changed and transformed in many ways that we never even imagined. You know, we go into the shop and we sanitize our hands, and some of it's, you know, not too bad, and then some of it leaves this awful layer on our hands, but how do we do? We do it to stop the spread of infection or disease. We do it without even thinking. We walk into the meeting house and we do it. But you see, what their issue was not that their hands of the disciples were minging because they hadn't washed them. It wasn't that they were spreading some kind of germs or disease. It was because what they were doing was messing with their tradition. She went against their tradition. It wasn't a matter of hygiene. It wasn't a matter of protecting themselves. It was all about their tradition. See, they weren't following the ceremonial laws. See, these Pharisees and these teachers of the law saw what Jesus' disciples were doing, and that's what they latched onto, because it was a reason to attack Jesus. They saw the people flocking to him, but that wasn't the issue. It was Jesus himself. They wanted to stop him. He was messing with everything, messing with the tradition of the elders, and his people didn't even follow the tradition of the elders. See, God gave instructions for his priests to wash their hands when they were making sacrifices. Then in Leviticus chapter 15, verse 11, we're told this. A man with a discharge touches without rinsing his hand with water. He must wash their clothes and bathe with water, and they will be unclean until the evening. That's in Leviticus chapter 15. So the idea is this. Whenever you came in contact with someone who was unclean, you ceremonially washed your hands with water to say that you were clean. But they had created this hand-washing law because ultimately you never knew if you were coming into some contact with someone who was clean or not clean. So anytime here we're told that you were in a marketplace, you know, you do not eat until you wash. And you observe many other traditions, such as washing of cups, pitchers, and kettles, verse 4. You see, all of this cleaning was to make things clean, but there was no requirement of the Torah. That's what I want us to see. There was no requirement laid down in Scripture that this is what you needed to do every time that you ate. Tradition had came about on one level to keep people clean, because if they came in contact with somebody who was unclean, they washed their hands. But then the Pharisees and the teachers of the law had added to it. In one level, it was there for a good purpose, but it had been used in the wrong way. It was there to make sure people didn't accidentally break the law, but it ended up becoming the be-all and end-all. So it began with good intentions, but they were treating this commandment, this tradition, it's a God-given commandment. So they look at Jesus' disciples and they ask, you know, why did Jesus effectively allow this to happen? Jesus, why aren't you sorting these boys out? Because effectively they're imposing their religion on the other people. They're saying what matters is not what's contained in here, but the way that they do things. So let's think about this, okay? Because there are some parts of Scripture that are very clear. Now, boys and girls, right, you can shout out stuff, okay? Right, you can help us. Is there anything you know in the Bible that the Bible tells us we shouldn't do, that's wrong for us to do. Anyway. Murder. That's a great one, very simple. Right, so the Bible says that it is wrong to murder, right? Anybody going to disagree with that, Lena? Right, anybody disagree with that? No, nobody disagrees with it. We know that's what the Bible says, right? Can you think of anything else? Do not steal. That's a good one. Anybody happy if I break into your house and make a few things? Nobody's raising their hands. We know that it's wrong to steal, don't we? There are lots of things that are pretty clear in Scripture, boys and girls. You know, last Sunday night we were thinking about not coveting. You know, we thought about not stealing, not murdering. We thought about honoring your father and mother. There are lots of things that the Scriptures are really clear on for us. But you see, whenever we look at those things, there are things that as a minister I can tell you that you shouldn't do. Don't steal. Pretty clear? Nobody's going to argue with me. We shouldn't steal. We all know that. But there are other things, boys and girls, that I can't tell you anything. But Timothy, I know that you like your sheep, right? Okay? Right, were you out with them this morning? Not yet. You're going out this afternoon, right? Okay, you go out in your work clothes, and right, you work with a sheep. You can come to the evening service like that if you want. Well, your parents mightn't be too impressed. Most of the people around you might be too impressed, because you might smell like sheep. But ultimately, I can't tell you what to wear. See, it doesn't matter if you show up in your pajamas or if you show up in a three-piece suit that was handmade in some place in London. See, those are traditions. Whenever we impose them upon other people and we say, you have to dress like this, you have to look like this, then they are enforced upon other people. Okay, you might think that's neither here nor there. But the problem was that they had made requirements that were traditions and enforced them upon other people. I came across people who feel that they could never go to church. In fact, I know one person who, whenever they came to faith, they were bought a suit so they could go to church. So whenever we make tradition something the be-all and end-all, boys and girls, then ultimately, then we're wrong. See, whenever we make man-made traditions and we treat them as God-given commandments, then they are wrong, and we need to repent of that. See, as the passage continues, then we have the reminder, because what matters is not the traditions, what matters is the heart, more than outward appearances. You know, I love the gospel accounts, and there's one of the reasons why is because, you know that John Wesley hymn about Jesus meek and mild? You know, I don't know what John Wesley was on about. Have you ever read the Gospels? We're going to be thinking of one a couple of weeks ago that Jesus calls a woman a dog. Here, look at this. Jesus, meek and mild. Well, actually, there's a very different picture of Jesus here. Jesus tackles the Pharisees and the teachers of the law head on. In fact, he is so brutal here and confrontational in his response to them. It shouldn't be lost on us. He calls a spade a spade. Jesus doesn't here try to justify his disciples. Look. No. He replied in verse 6. Jesus didn't reply and say, yes, I'm really sorry, they forgot. He says, no. Isaiah was right when he prophesied about you hypocrites. Maybe I should try calling people that. Raise your hand up if you would like it. Don't raise your hands at once. See, none of us like being called things like hypocrites. None of us like it, but yes, Jesus just goes for the jugular. Now, here hypocrites isn't used quite how we would understand the word hypocrites to mean. Because many of us think of a hypocrite as someone who's, you know, they're pretending to be something they're not. You know, like we see them on a Sunday morning and they're dressed in their Sunday best, and then we see them out somewhere else and they're an absolute making a hellion of themselves. And that's not what we're talking about here. Someone who one level has one face for one day and another level has another face for another day. In fact, what we have here is something slightly different, because what we have here is those who are taking their religion seriously. Think about it. These Pharisees and the teachers of the law, they're taking it seriously, aren't they? No one could turn around and accuse them of saying that they're not taking it seriously. They're observing all the ceremonial laws, and they're trying to help other people observe them. They're saying, you can't do that, you should do that. They are taking it so, so seriously. It's a matter to them how it was observed. But it was all external stuff. It was the outward appearance. And Jesus here quotes from Isaiah and says, Isaiah was right when he prophesied about you hypocrites. He made it about the external stuff. The stuff that mattered was the outward appearance to them. They'd come down from Jerusalem, they were there, but it wasn't what Jesus was saying. It wasn't their religion that mattered. It was their tradition was being messed with. Hearts were far from the Lord. You know, we can see this in people today, and I've come across them, and I'm sure that you have come across them too. Because, you know, what matters is just the stuff. The outward appearance. What matters is the way things that are done and the way things have been done for the past 50 years. It doesn't matter if what we've done for the past 50 years has failed miserably. We still need to do what was like done 50 years ago. Isn't that true? We come across people who what they want is the way that it's always been done, but whenever we look at it, it isn't the way that it's always been done, because it started at some point, just like the turkey and ham started at some point. See, for them, they were so focused about the things, about keeping the things. In fact, their hearts were nowhere. Everybody looked at them and thought, they're really pious, they get it, they must love the Lord. But in reality, their hearts were nowhere with the Lord. They were holding on to the traditions instead of God-given commandments. Jesus here makes the point to them, what matters is the heart, not what your outward appearances are letting on to be. See, whenever we allow traditions, whatever they are, to be in replace of a living relationship with God, then, or if we allow them in any way to violate the Word of God, then what we need to do is repent of them. We need to turn from God. We must turn to Him, because what matters is the heart. What matters most of all for each and every one of us here in this meeting house is not that we're here. What matters is, are our hearts right with the Lord God? Have we bended the knee? Have we repented of our sin and believed? But as the passage continues, we're also reminded how people can be excessively religious and not excessively in relationship. Okay, so here Jesus doesn't leave them in any doubt about what he's challenged them upon. Because what matters is the heart, not what outward appearances and how they're excessively religious. Because what matters is the internal. They had made it all about the outward stuff, but what matters is the heart. See, the problem was that they were, on one level, doing all that they could to keep the traditions, but they weren't keeping God's commandments. So, they made it all worthless. Look what verse 9 says. This is Jesus speaking to them. He said to them, you have a fine way of setting aside the commandments of God. See, their tradition had meant that they took God's commandments and they went, you know what the Bible says? You know what the Torah says? Should we just put it over there and we'll do it because we know better. We can all do that. But here the irony of it is that by doing that, they had ultimately failed to see the issue was with themselves. So we all know the commandments. Here Jesus brings one of them to the forefront. We've got the fifth commandment here. Fifth commandment, honor your father and mother. We thought about it in the evening service some weeks ago. Honor your father and mother. It is so significant because it's placed here as the fifth commandment after we're taught how to love God, because ultimately, as we honor our father and mother, it teaches us actually how to love our neighbor. Only whenever we love God can we honor our father and mother properly, and only whenever we honor our father and mother properly can we understand what it is to honor our neighbor. Okay, so that's how it works. See, just as our relationship with the Lord is important, our relationship with our parents, and then our relationship with everyone else, and it's placed in fifth place. It's our chief purpose. Before we do the commandments and think of the commandments like not the murder one. So, this commandment, honor your father and mother, is foundational. It's so key in how we treat each other. It's foundational for everything that follows, because there is no fundamental relationship, more fundamental relationship than this one. Think about it. Where do we arrive into more often than not? Not with our mates. We've worn baths with our parents. They provide us with all our physical necessities. They help us whenever we are totally helpless. Now, and I know there are situations where it doesn't work like that, but in the main, it is in the home where we learn how to engage with others, engage with life. But here, what had happened was they took this commandment and they changed it. Now, I know some of you have already made wills. If you haven't made a will, and I know this isn't the thrust of the passage, you should make a will no matter what age you are, get it sorted, okay? But here, I want you to imagine, you've made a will. Some of you have possibly signed over your house or sold your house to your wains or different bits and pieces so that the tax man doesn't get more tax on tax you've already paid. Well, Corbin was kind of like signing your house over, but not to your family, but to the Lord. So imagine that you have, for a second, you have your own house that you live in. You have some investment properties or maybe a few fields that you're let out, and that you have also some investment income, right? So say it's all making a pound or two for you. Well, you can sign it over to God. You can say, declare it, Corbin. And what happens is that you, for the whole of your life, get to receive the benefit of that. So your rental income from your land, you continue to receive the rental income from your land. But whenever you die, all of that is given over to the Lord. Okay, sounds like a pretty good deal, because it means that nobody's going to be fighting and gurning over what's left. You're giving it to the Lord. But here's the thing. On one level, this wasn't a bad thing to do, but the problem was that the Pharisees and the teachers of the law had given this commandment, this tradition, so that people could get out of helping their parents. Alright, so here's the another situation. So say you've got your land let out, your investment properties let out, and you've got your home, and everything's looking swell for you, and you go and buy yourself a new Ferrari, right? You know, whatever dream car it is in your head, brand spanking new. Your parents are still about, and they're living in a two-up, two-down, there's a hole in the roof, and they're struggling, and they've no oil in the tank for the heat. You see, if you declared everything over to be Corbin, then effectively you could say, well, I have no responsibility towards my parents at all. I don't have to help them. I've given it over to God. Now, how many of us would think that that person is totally detestable? That what they're doing is wrong? Many of us within us would be saying, that person needs a good slap. See, that's what this law allowed them to do. To abdicate the responsibility that they had towards caring for their parents in their old age. So they said, I give it over as Corbin, but they had allowed their tradition to trump the law of God. Which meant it didn't matter what the law said, Corbin surpassed the responsibility of your parents. Doesn't matter if they're struggling for their daily bread, you don't need to help them. All because you devoted it as Corbin. Whenever we understand the Corbin concept, we start to see how horrendous that is. And no matter how awful our parents have been, we're scripturally still to honor them. And that may be different if they are bad parents compared to good parents. But here, the same thing applies. But they had allowed their traditions to nullify the commandments of God. God had given these commandments for a protection of society. You see, as we are born, as we come into a family, as we honor our parents, then they care for us, we care for them whenever they get older. This is for the benefit of society, but Jesus here accused them and revealed their hypocrisy. Because ultimately they had sought their own benefit. They had failed to see how their hearts were hardened. The word of God was clear. For the sake of the traditions of man, they treated them more important than God-given commandments. And as we look to the word, the thing is that all of us must examine everything we do against it. Our lives, are they living in a way that honors God? Is it scripture alone that we look to as our rule and guide? Is it our final authority? I know in the evening service we're going through the shorter catechism. It's a creed and confession. It's a catechism of the church. It explains what we believe the scriptures teach. But every time that we do, we examine what it says against the word of God. And if the word of God is deemed to be in contrast to what that catechism says, then we must change what we believe. But whenever we allow those things to have a direct impact on us and impact what we believe more than the word of God, then we are saying that ultimately scripture has no authority over us. So whenever we in our lives say that this is what the Lord's word says, and I know that, but I'm going to live in a different way, we are ultimately saying that God is not our God. See, whenever we add or take away from this word, then we are in a heightened nothing. We will end up honoring the Lord with our lips, but our hearts will be far from him. Our worship will be in vain, and we will follow teachings that are but taught by men and not by God. Instead, what we all must do is to look to the God-given commandments, trusting in his word. For what matters is the heart, not outward appearances. And to know that excessively religious means nothing unless we are excessively in relationship with our Lord. Let us trust in Jesus. Call out to him. Know that it is in him that we have hope, not through anything that we have done or can't do, but in Christ Jesus our Lord. Amen. As we pray, let's join together and let's stand together in prayer. Lord our God, true I am God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. As we come this day, as we have heard your word, we have been reminded of the hypocrisy of the Pharisees and the false teachers. Outwardly, they were examples of how to follow you, but they honored you with their lips. They were far from you. They were more worried about their traditions than the heart. They were excessively religious, but not excessively in relationship. Lord, confront us with our own hypocrisy. Confront us with the nonsense that we hold on to, and help us both outwardly and inwardly submit to your life-giving word. And as we have sung, let us hear your teachings. Let us incline our ears to your word. For we know that they contain all that we are to believe concerning you and what you require of us. So we thank you for them. We thank you for how you indeed have revealed your wondrous grace to us, that you have by your grace brought salvation to us. And we can only say, thank you for saving me because of what Christ has done. For it is not what we have done, but you. For you indeed are the great God, who is most gracious and compassionate, who is worthy of all praise and honor. Fill us with thanksgiving for the salvation you have brought, and how that we can be saved. Through Jesus, our only hope, who took our sin and shame, that we might be yours. And Lord, as we now bring our prayers of intercession and supplication, we We pray for others. For we know this world is a broken world and our lives are indelibly impacted by the fall and sin's curse. There is not one part of our lives that are not under the shadow and decaying, dying world, the shadow of sin. So Lord, at this time we bring before you the world that needs a Saviour. In the book of Hebrews, as it reminds us how that once we were held in slavery of fear and death, we know that this world is held in slavery by the fear of death, for they have no hope in Christ. Lord, be at work by your word and spread, and through your people, that we may be able to proclaim the hope of the gospel in a hopeless world. And Lord, for those whom we know and love, who we know are struggling at this time, for whom life is a daily toil, we pray that in what they face that they may know the help of the Saviour. For Lord, those who are facing illness, whether chronic or terminal, that you may help them each and every day. For those who are making choices that seem beyond them or life impacting, from schools to jobs to everyday decisions, give them guidance. Lord, those who are taking turns to sit with one who is so loved, in the anguish and uncertainty facing death, help them in the midst of it all. And Lord, may Christ be our ever, ever hope. Help us to know you more in ever increasing amounts, and fill us with the wonder that we have a Saviour who died, so that we might live, so that we might be fellow heirs, and that this world and this life will be the worst that we ever experience. For we have a greater hope in Christ Jesus, in whose name we pray. Amen. Join together to sing our closing hymn, "Thank You for Saving Me." the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ, the love of God the Father, and the fellowship of the Holy Spirit be with you all this day and forevermore. Amen.